From the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're reading from verses 1 to 9. Those of you who've been with us the last few weeks, and welcome to visitors, thank you for coming today. Those of you who've been with us the last few weeks, remember we are looking at this first parable in the first chapter in the New Testament that deals with parables. We think there are about 30 parables, more or less, in the New Testament, and this is the very first one. So we're going to read from verse number 1, Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And then I call your attention to two verses that are part of the explanation, the interpretation of the parable, verses 18 and 19, the same chapter. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now our studies in this chapter of parables have been focused on two things thus far. So just to review just a little bit, or bring you up to speed if you haven't been here with us, the Lord Jesus spoke in parables. You notice there in verse 10, the disciples asked him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And so the Lord told them. He said, I'm doing this to conceal from unbelievers what God is doing. And that's what he tells us in verses 10 all the way down to about verse 16 or 17. He said, if they don't want to know and they're not willing to believe, then I'm not going to tell them. That's a really interesting thing that the Lord tells us in his word. But then he also shows us in this passage of scripture that he spoke in parables to reveal to believers what God is doing. And you see that here in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, unto the 12 disciples, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so we see those two purposes there. Do you know, are you familiar with how important faith is in understanding? Most people in our world say, if I could understand it, I would believe it. Well, that's the opposite to what the Lord says. In fact, would you keep your place there and read with me from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know immediately what chapter this is. This is the chapter of faith. We call it God's Hall of Faith. These are the heroes of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, we often skip over the first few verses here, but I want to call your attention to verse 3. Because in verse 3, the Lord speaks to these Jews who had believed in Christ, and he's confirming the fact that we need to believe what God says. And in verse 3, we have these words, Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I'd like to call your attention to the first four words of this verse. I'm thinking I'd like to put verses up on the walls in our house, on the fridge, and on the mirror, and everywhere you can think of. And I'd like to put the first four words of this verse up to look at again and again and again and again, because this verse teaches us that it is through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. A critic would come to a church and say, well, if you'll explain it to me, I might believe it. And we say to them, if you will believe, God will explain this to you, and you will understand. Faith comes before understanding. This is an important principle. In the Bible, do you believe what God says? So we're looking at the first scene in the parable. Come back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Here is a parable that has four scenes. There is the scene of the wayside soil, seed sowed upon the wayside soil. And then there is the scene of the stony soil, seed sowed in stony soil. And then there is the scene of the thorny soil, seed sowed among thorns. And then there's the last scene of seed sowed in good ground. Four scenes in this, and we're only going to look this morning at the first scene in the parable. These four scenes are the Lord Jesus' insights into how people respond to the Word of God. How do people respond to the Word of God? Four ways people respond to the Word of God. It is a pictorial description. This parable is a pictorial description of every person who ever hears God's Word. Did you know that every person who ever hears God's Word is pictured in this parable? Every person. Yesterday, some of our folks were at the markets and giving out gospel tracts, and we're thankful for them doing this, and we think it's an important ministry of them doing this. Did you know that every person that came in through the gate, or that they talked to in the markets or out the back gate, every person that they approached with the scriptures is pictured in this parable? Did you know that? Every single person is pictured in this parable. I am in this parable. I think one of these studies, I need to talk to you about my testimony. Because the more I read this parable, I think I probably have moved from wayside soil to stony soil to thorny soil. And the Lord still plowed me up to make me good soil. Do you see yourself in one of those places, or more than one, or all of them? I'm in this parable. You are in this parable. Already this morning, if you've never been to church before, if you've never listened to the Bible read, you've already had the seed sowed upon the soil of your heart. You are in this parable. Whether you like it or not, you are in this parable. Everyone who ever hears even one verse of Scripture is in this parable. And if you have eyes and ears to see, you will see yourself here. Do you see yourself in Matthew chapter 13? I sometimes think we could call this the parable of the four soils. Because Jesus is saying, there are four ways people respond to what I teach. And he had been teaching, and now he says, there are four ways people respond. The first scene, wayside soil. We see it here in verse number 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. I was curious to understand what is meant by the wayside. And so I dug as much as possible to see what I could find out. And there is a word for way or road or highway. It's the word hodos. And then the word side is the word para. So this was para hodos. This is side, beside the road. Exactly what the text says. We don't need to improve it, modify it, change it. Consult with the local higher critic in the seminary or something. It literally says that the Lord sowed the seed alongside the road. Now, stop and think. Because the Lord did not sow the seed on the road, he sowed it in the soil beside the road. There's a little distinction there that is quite important. The part of the field that bordered the highway is where this farmer sowed his seed. So you picture the hardened road. This is the road that's been packed down for years, for centuries. Some of the ancient highways in the world have been packed down for years and years and years and years, and centuries go by. And the soil is as hard as granite. Did you know some years ago, the government decided in the South that they would look at replacing the highway across the Nullarbor. Adelaide to Perth. And so they said, this road, this highway, is so full of corrugations. Shake the fillings out of your teeth. Well, they said, we'll replace this highway. So they did some, they took some core samples. And a friend of mine told me that he'd seen an article that described how deep the corrugations went down into the soil. Would you like to take a guess? Well, he said where they took the core samples, it was 30 feet deep. The corrugations were that deep in the soil, packed down that long, that hard, and they were there. So you know what they did? They gave up on that road and went over somewhere and started in a new road because that one was too bad. But when you think that some of the roads in our world today, some of the Roman roads that are were concrete poured 2,000 years ago, and they're still there and still being used. The Lord Jesus said, we didn't scatter the seed on the road. We scattered it near the road, alongside the road, scattering the seed. And I learned a lesson out of that. I learned a lesson about the ways of God. If you can learn something about the methods of God, lay everything else aside and get that. Because the Lord is telling us here that he has hope. He believes there's a good possibility that the seed might spring up to fruitfulness if the soil near the road could receive the seed. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Once in a while you see that. Driving down the road, you see the road that has nothing growing on it at all. But right next to it will be a sprig of grass or even a stalk of corn sometimes you'll see growing up right next to the road. So the Lord has hope. I want you to think about that a moment with me. Consider the goodness, the generosity, the grace of God that he sows his word so widely and so hopefully. He scatters his truth, the gospel of our salvation, far and wide, broadcasting the gospel even to men whose lives have been trampled down by others. Can it ever bear fruit? Luke says it this way. Luke records this parable and also Mark. Luke says in chapter 8 of his gospel, now the parable is this. Listen closely. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, talking about the soil by the side of the road, are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So I want you to think with me about, I believe there are three headings. The first one is the soil that bears no fruit. There's a reason why this wayside soil does not bear fruit. Three hindrances to the sower's great purpose and plan. The first hindrance is the hardness of the soil. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the platform here is the road. All right. And here, just a step down, is the wayside. This is where all the traffic is. Here is where the traffic is. This is where the merchants carry their wares. This is where chariots go on this road, packing the road ever harder. This is where armies march. This is where sheep and cattle move along the road to the market. And that road is like cement, intentionally packed down, purposefully packed down. That hardened roadway of life, which is found, so sadly, in lecture rooms in universities. Les's brother Chris was preaching for us one time in Cairns, and he said, if any of you think that universities are places of peace and light, you need your head read. And I think he was right. Universities are usually places of mockery for the things of God and skepticism toward the holy things. Ridicule of our dear Savior, atheism, and all the rest are so often found there in the lecture halls in universities. And that hard-packed road is what's found in casinos and nightclubs and in evil religious centers, even in some churches. I think that's such a heartbreak. When anyone says to me that they're so disappointed in religious people, I agree with them. And I say to them, remember now, that when you come across the counterfeit Christianity, that no one ever counterfeits a fake. They only ever counterfeit the real thing. So there are counterfeits, but they're copies of truth. Poor copies, faulty copies. Here we stand. Here, let me invite you. Here, stand with me. Stand. You don't have to stand up. Please don't stand up. It's a figure of speech, right? But stand with me and view the pages of history books. And all those packed highways, you'll find Charles Darwin and Joseph Stalin and Osama bin Laden and Richard Dawkins and 1,000 others marching on the road and chanting their mantras. They are the teeming multitudes that fill the broad ways of the world. That's on the road. I might ought to mention to you, do you know why Charles Darwin was so eager to believe in evolution? Because the only alternative was divine creation. And if God made everything, we, his creatures, are accountable to God. But if it was simply an accident and nobody did it, then it takes away accountability. And evolutionists actually say, it is in their writings, the reason we believe in evolution is because we reject the alternative, which is accountability to God. I'm telling you that philosophers and scientists and politicians and religious people have tramped the road for millennia, making it harder and harder. But Jesus didn't sow the seed. He's not speaking of sowing the seed on the road. This soil is beside the road. Now, let me give you a picture again. Here are multitudes traveling down the road. There was the Royal Highway. There was a highway on the east side of the Jordan. There was a highway on the west side of the Jordan, running north and south. And so here are the multitudes. Here are the sheep and the chariots and the merchants and the thronging multitudes walking on the road. And every once in a while, because of traffic passing, someone has to step off the road to go around someone coming by. And that step off the road onto the soil by the side of the road is an intentional act of hardening the wayside soil. It wasn't intentional. No purpose to. Had no intention to harden that soil. It's just, well, that's the way it is. And just so, we come across people in our lives who carelessly, unintentionally, without purpose, make my heart or your heart a little bit more resistant to the Word of God. Just a word. Just an act. Just an attitude of envy or bitterness, or just a relationship with someone that is a terrible example to others. And by these things, they make my heart just that little bit more resistant to the Bible. Someone asked Gandhi in India once, "What do you think of Christ?" He said, "I think he is wonderful. He is to be admired. He's the greatest man that ever lived, but I'm not impressed with Christians." You know what he's saying? He's saying, someone who called himself a Christian stepped on my heart, and he hardened me. He made my heart resistant, a little bit more resistant to the gospel. You know, Christian friends, I want to tell you this morning that it ought to be of the very greatest concern on our part not to harden others' hearts. Isn't that one of the most serious things in the world? Oh, if I were to hinder someone from coming to faith in Christ, or if I were to cause some young Christian to stumble. The Lord Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples came unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him. From what I read, they were in Capernaum. That's where Peter lived. And I wonder if it was that the Lord Jesus, who stayed often in Peter's house, that's the house that they took the roof apart for the palsied man to come down. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus looked at Peter's little boy. Let's call him Tommy. Tommy, come here. And Tommy came. It says in the text in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So here are the 12, at least that many disciples, and he takes little Tommy and he puts him right in the middle and steps back. And then the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," that's what he says. Read Matthew chapter 18 for yourself. "The same is the greatest, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." But then he says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And so this problem of hardening the soil. Have we this week? Have I? Have you? Have we stepped on the soil of another's heart in a way that made it a little bit more difficult for them to trust in the Lord and be saved? What tender hearts we need to have for little people. And some of them are believers. Little ones who believe in me, Jesus said. Can I encourage you, adults, young adults, teenagers? Can I encourage you when you come to church to look at little ones and love them and be kind to them? Help their hearts to be tender. They may be watching to see what a Christian is like, and you or I can show them. There is also not only the soil that is hardened unintentionally, there is the problem of hearing without faith. Please read with me from verse 19 in Matthew chapter 13. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, if you're reading the verse, you're going to say, "Pastor, I don't see faith in there anywhere." But it's in the word understandeth. Because the scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're told that through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. So if I come saying, say if I come to Brother James here and I say, "James, I want to understand this verse." James would be totally justified in saying to me, "Do you trust in the Lord? Are you trusting in God? Are you believing?" And if I say, "No, I'm not believing. I just want to know what it says. I'm just a skeptic. Don't give me that stuff." Then he probably should say, "See you later. You're not going to understand this." Through faith, we understand. So it raises the question, doesn't it? It raises the question, is God trustworthy? This was the problem that the Jews had. And when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to explain the parable to you because you believe, but to these who do not believe, I'm going to cloak it in words that they will not understand, and they will say, 'What's it all about? This is a parable. This is a hard saying. This is a dark saying. I don't get this. This is a proverb. I don't perceive it.'" And the Lord is saying, through faith, we understand. The Jews' problem, Bible hardened, gospel hardened. They were so familiar with God's word that they no longer believed it. Did you know it's possible to grow up in a Christian church where the gospel is preached every Sunday and get so used to hearing it that you no longer believe it? It's just ho-hum. Has about as much authority as last century's telephone directory, has no application. I think these unbelieving Jews could probably quote Psalm 23 in their sleep. Front ways, back ways, sideways, in 12 languages with 39 commentaries. But they didn't believe it. We were in the States years ago, and one of the men that worked with Brother Roloff and his rescue ministries, helping drug addicts and alcoholics and boys in trouble and girls in trouble, told me that he met a man that had memorized the entire New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. But that man saw no importance in the resurrection of Christ. It had no value to him. You know what he did? It was like the Jews that Jesus was dealing with, so well informed religiously, but without faith. So the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, but they hear without faith. Hearing without faith is a dangerous thing. Did you know that going to a church that preaches the gospel and not having faith is dangerous? Because your heart will be hardened in the rejection of God's word. Luke's commentary, Luke's record of this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the great issue that must be settled before we can understand the Bible is this one. Answer this question. Is God trustworthy? Can I believe what he says? Is he reliable? Is he credible? Because if you say, yes, I believe whatever it says, I believe from Genesis to Revelation, every word, and I believe the cover too because it says Holy Bible. And I rather like that. So, believing, the Lord says, I'll give you understanding. In fact, I want to tell you that if you believe that God's character is good enough for you to trust, then he has a universe of truth he'd like to put in the thimble of your mind and heart. I'm learning that. It's taken a long time to get here. But then there is the third problem. There's the problem with the word of God being stolen from me. You see it there in Matthew 13. Are you there? Because it says in verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, plural, birds, more than one, came and devoured them up. And then he gives the commentary on that down further here in verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. I'm interested in that word, catcheth away. It's the word in the Greek New Testament, harpazein. It's the word that's closely linked to the word for rapture. Now, this is not talking about the return of Christ. This is not talking about the Lord Jesus suddenly seizing all those that are saved, black, white, and brindle, all over the world, denominational preferences not involved, all of those who are saved, and suddenly taking us away out of the world. It's not talking about the second coming of Christ here, but it is talking about the devil using that same method to seize the word and take it away. And he has lots of helpers. It says the fowls catch away, the seed of the word. So this is the problem with the word of God being stolen from me. Let me tell you this. If you are settled in your heart that you will not believe what God says, take it at face value, let it say what it says. God says what he means what he says, he's very clear in that. If you're settled in your heart that you will not do that, you will find that you will not be able to remember what you've heard at church. You will go out of the church, and tonight or tomorrow or this afternoon, someone will say, what did the preacher preach on this morning? And you'll say, I don't know. I can't remember. It's gone from my memory. We had a friend in Cairns at one time named Jim. He was pretty much a middle-aged hippie for a long time and lived up at Coa and worked on a citrus farm up there. And there were Christians there. The people who owned the farm witnessed to him consistently, witnessing and witnessing and witnessing to him consistently. And he went away unsaved and then found the Savior and went back to them and said, why didn't you tell me? And they said, we did. He said, no, you didn't. They said, we did. We told you. He said, no, you didn't. They said, what do you think we talked about around the table when you'd have tea with us? And we'd tell you about Christ, and we told you about salvation. We told you about the blood that washed his sins away. We told you about his death and his burial and his resurrection. He said, you never did. And they said, I know how that happened. Because of your unbelief, the fowls were there to pluck the seed away. And he couldn't remember what he heard. Say, is that you? Do you have that difficulty? Now, we all suffer to some degree with forgetfulness. But if the seed has not taken root in your heart, it's so easy for it to be stolen away. So the Lord is telling his disciples that there is a spiritual element to sowing the gospel into men's ears and hearts. We have a cunning, evil, pernicious, subtle, crafty enemy who will do all he can to steal away the seed that is sowed. Scripture also tells us that he blinds the hearts and steals the seed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we read, but if our gospel be hid, Paul says to the Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God, little g, talking about the devil, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, how often we see this. We tell many the good news of salvation through Christ, and we do it over and over. And when we ask them if they have given these things any thought, they say, what things? But a man in Cairns who was a welder, he did some work for the church. His wife, I believe, is saved. Their children came to Sunday school and youth group. And we used to invite Rob to come to evangelistic meetings. And he liked Brother Weeks, and he would listen to him. And we never saw him come to the Lord. So when Brother Dan started the church down in Cairns 10 years ago or so, something like that, I took Brother Dan and said, go with me to see Rob. And we went around to his house. And I said, hey, Rob. He said, who are you? I said, I'm Buddy Smith. I don't know you. I said, you don't remember coming to the church I pastored? No. His wife was standing there, listening, watching. I said, you don't remember all those times we talked to you about the Lord? I don't know you. You didn't ever come to my house. I never went to that church. And so I went over the gospel with him, standing there in his front yard, and he said, I never heard this before. You know what that means? The devil had been busy plucking away the seed, carrying it away. He had no memory of it whatsoever. Oh, my friends. It's such a serious thing. The soil by the wayside hardened, and the enemy comes and plucks it away. But I want to close with this. There's a question here. Is there any hope for the wayside soil hearer? Is there any hope for that person? I say yes. God does not sow his seed without purpose. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord says that we're to pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Does that mean everyone's going to be saved? No. We read in Scripture that not everyone comes to know the Lord. But God wants them to be saved. And it is his purpose and it's his plan. It's his desire. It's what he works at, is to see all men saved. Roadside soil people saved? Yep. Stony soil people saved? Yes. Thorny soil people saved? Yes. Good soil people saved? Yes. It's God's plan. And do you know how it happens? God plows the roadside soil, breaks up his fallow ground. He knows how to plow the least likely soil. Let me ask you about Saul of Tarsus. Do you think Saul of Tarsus was roadside soil? Some of us would say, Pastor, he was so close to the edge you'd think he was on the road. He was so hard. He was so angry against Christ, against his disciples. You would think he wasn't roadside. You would think he was on the road. but the Lord plowed his soil. You know how we know? Because the Lord Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to handle the harrow and the disc. It's hard. It's been hard for you, hasn't it, when I've been plowing the soil of your heart. Do you think the Lord can save the stony soil person and grow fruit in his life? Some of you are saying, yes, he can. I know about that. I remember when the Lord started rock picking in my life. Susan and I lived in a place in Missouri before we came to Australia some years before, and it was called Stone County. And boy, was it named appropriately. I never saw fields as rocky as those fields. I wondered how they could ever plow, ever sow, or ever harvest. But the farmer that lived nearest the church used to get 3 cuttings of hay in the summer off that paddock in Stone County. And I just shook my head like this, but it taught me something. The Lord can sow his seed. He can pick rocks out. We're going to learn about this next week. And then he can also go and pull the weeds. That's in the week following, God willing. And he can grow a crop. I want to encourage you, because some of you this morning may be saying, Pastor, I'm almost road soil. I'm not just roadside soil. I'm almost road soil. Well, go read the life of Paul in the book of Acts. Start in chapter 7 or 8, where he holds the coats, the garments of those that stone Stephen. God plows the soil of men's hearts. The funeral home in Atherton was built 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Ministers of all sorts, all over the table end, received phone calls or letters saying, we'd like you to come for the dedication of the funeral home. Saturday afternoon, we said, we'll be there. We got in the car and started across to go to Atherton, and Susan's phone rang, and a lady named Betty, 89 years old, said, Susan, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you right now. So we just pulled over and turned and came back. Went to the house and she said, I just found out I've got weeks to live. This lady had been a publican in England. She'd owned a pub. One of her customers was such an alcoholic, she took it on herself to rescue him, and she did, and she married him. He was as hard as nails. He was road soil. She was roadside soil. And she said to Susan, I need to hear how to be saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? And I think it was probably the very first day. Was it the first day that we sat down and talked with her that you could point her to the Savior? I had to keep the road soil out of the way because he wanted to hinder. I said, come on, Jim, let's go outside. But I'm telling you that the Lord can save the roadside soil person. A man named Ron, who used to come to church here. We met him out at Mount Garnet. Evangelistic meetings there about 91 or 92. And he was invited by Will's dad to come across the road from the CWA hall to the meetings. And he came. A week or two later, he's knocking on our door out toward Millamilla. I said, come in, Ron. What can we do for you? And he said, I need to know how to be saved. I said, I'd love to show you. He said, can I write the verses down? Sure. So we wrote the references down, worked our way through everything we could think of that had to do with coming to faith in Christ. He said, thanks. I'll see you next week. And he drove away with that. A week later, he was back and he said, I've prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and I believe he's forgiven my sins. I said, I'm so happy for you, Ron. He said, but I need to tell you I'm in trouble. I said, what's wrong? Little fellow, harmless looking little fellow. He said, the police came to see me. They're going to charge me with 250 cases of child molesting. I said, oh. You know what that was? That was God plowing the roadside soil. But he knew he needed the seed. That man trusted the Lord. He pleaded guilty to those charges. They narrowed it down where they charged him with 50 instead of 250. He was sent to Lotus Glen. He served a prison term there for some years. I went every Saturday to see him. And while I was there, he said, I want you to meet Bob. And he took me to meet a fellow who couldn't read. I said, what are you doing here, Bob? He said, I killed a man. I shot him. I found him with my wife. I rang the police and told them to come get me. I'd unloaded the rifle and put it aside. Come get me, I'm guilty. And they took him to Cairns. And God used that to plow the soil of his heart. Roadside soil. Plow the soil of his heart. A man named Bob Gray, fine Christian man in Cairns, was going to the lockup every week, taking gospel tracts and Bibles and fruit and things like this for the fellows in the lockup. And the Lord used Bob Gray to speak to Bob, the other Bob. And Bob trusted the Lord, learned to read, reading the Bible. When they sent him to Lotus Glen, he served a life sentence these years, about 12 and a half years. They sent him there. He was there the whole time, maybe a little bit longer. He said to them, I'm reading in the Bible that I need to be baptized. Can I get baptized? They said, you can't get out of here to go get baptized somewhere. He said, well, there's great big tubs on wheels that we carry laundry around. Could we fill up one of those and I could get in that and you could baptize me in there? That's what he did in prison. Bob got baptized in prison. But then Ron and Bob said to me, you need to meet this other fellow. His name's Ross. So we sat down to talk to Ross. And his soil, the soil of his heart, was so packed that he pushed away the plow. I said, what are you in here for? He said, I shot a man that was raiding my pot plantation and I killed him. Life sentence. And we visited with Ross and visited with Ross and visited with Ross. Tried to use the plow of God's word. You know, it's a very sharp cutting instrument to plow up the soil of his heart. Ross pushed it away, pushed it away, pushed it away. He was finally released. I've never seen him since. Did he come to know the Lord? I don't know. It'd be glorious to get to heaven and find out that the Lord finished the work of plowing and sowed the seed and he came to know Christ. But can you see what we're looking at here with the first scene in the parable? Soil that's been trampled down through a careless word, disobedience to God on the part of a believer, possibly. But that soil can be plowed and the seed can be sowed and germinate, bringing everlasting life and great fruitfulness. Lessons for us there, aren't there? So where are you in this parable? Most of us this morning would say, well, I'm the good soil. I'm the good soil. I hope you are. Nothing would please the heart of God more than for everyone here to be the good soil that's very fruitful. But my prayer is that the Lord will open our eyes, take off the scales, and help us to see ourselves as God sees us. And then let him do his work in us. So we pray that, Heavenly Father. We know that it is the work of the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and address it to the hearts of those that don't yet know Christ as well as those of us who do. And we're praying that the application would be welcomed. Oh Lord, help us not to shun, to push away or reject the best friend anyone ever had, the Lord Jesus that loves sinners and died for us. Move upon hearts. It's your work. We cannot do your work. You've given us the work of preaching the word. We would do that. Bless it, Lord. Overcome any failures on our part. And work in hearts, we pray, for their good to the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.